Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, you will understand that in this service I especially address the five young sisters who will make public profession of faith this morning. Christina Haveman and Emily Haveman, Alison Hill, Alice Stricker, and Rebecca Furing. Yet, of course, at the same time, the sermon is addressed to all of us. As you all heard, our scripture reading this morning started with that important exhortation: conduct yourself. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. The gospel of Christ. The apostolic teaching does not leave us then in the dark of how such a conduct should look like. It points even to the very conduct of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a conduct of humble and self-sacrificing love and concern for others, for God's people. Well, today, you, the five sisters of the congregation, you will rise and will confess that you will follow that conduct because you want to follow Jesus Christ as His disciple. You will acknowledge that you have your life in Him and in Him only. He is your salvation. You also commit yourself to a life that goes then with that salvation, that mirrors that salvation. Through the education at home, the education in church, you now have been blessed with having a basic knowledge of that salvation. Today you publicly vow that you will put that knowledge, that is the teachings of Christ and His church, the knowledge of the promises, all the promises of God, and especially the knowledge about Christ's saving work, all that knowledge you will now put into practice. In other words, you let everyone know that your faith knowledge is not only stored in your mind, but it also has taken possession of your heart, affirming the gospel of Christ, the gospel of your salvation. You want to work with that gospel. Well, that's precisely the call of our exalted Lord. The call comes to us through what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians. And so this morning I may serve you with that gospel as follows: conducting yourself worthy of your confession. And that means then to live in obedience to the gospel, to work at one another's salvation, and in the third place, to love one another in meekness. Conducting yourself in a manner worthy of your confession. It means then first to live in obedience to that gospel. A congregation, the epistle to the Philippians is a very upbeat and joyful letter. And it must get our attention the more, since the apostle did not live in very pleasant circumstances. And neither did the congregation at Philippi. The apostle Paul even was in prison because of the gospel. And the recipients of Paul's letter physically had to suffer disappointments and opposition too. They suffered for Christ. Nevertheless, the apostle Paul is confident that he will be spared for them. And he hopes to be able to continue to live so that he can continue to help them, so that the congregation of Philippi are making progress in their faith. He especially encourages them, he exhorts them in regard to their conduct as required by their confession. The apostle points them out that they must not have their eye on themselves, but on one another. They need to live as Christ did. They need to live in obedience to God. In the verses 14 through 18, then, Paul says that we must become blameless and pure by having a humble spirit, while we shine as stars in the dark night life of an evil world. In regard to such a conduct, the apostle does not beat around the bush. He's very honest by saying that putting our confession into practice, beloved, putting your confession into practice means bringing sacrifices. And it could even mean giving up your own life, sacrificing your life. In this passage, then, about acting faith out and living for the interests of others, the apostle says, as many translations read, "Therefore, my dear friends, my beloved brothers and sisters in Philippi," he says, "as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Even many translations, as you might know, translating in this way, "continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, I thought that's a fitting text for the occasion of today. The five young ladies here in front of the church are eager to apply their faith more and more to themselves. They want to work out their own salvation. Each of them wants to go the way of the Lord, and they want to grow towards the maturity of faith at the final day when Christ returns. Then full salvation is obtained. And in view of this progress, the young people need to continue to increase their knowledge of faith. They need to spend less time for their own pleasures. They need to give more time, for example, for reading Scripture, good Christian literature, be busy with the history of the church, so attending Bible study evenings, and so forth. So that each one would enjoy and work at their own salvation. Fine. It's great. That's great and beautiful work to individually act out one's confession with the gifts and power God has worked within them. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. Is it really the proper instruction of our text, the understanding of our text, that one has to work out his or her salvation? And the question then quickly is asked, actually, can we contribute to that salvation? Can we even do a little towards our own salvation? It is indeed scriptural that one needs to apply him or herself individually to know the way towards full salvation, to know that better and better. Each one of us should be concerned about the growth in faith, bring forth those fruits, the fruits of faith, as we learn from the Lord in John 15. Yes, we need to work with our faith, so that we are pleasing to the Lord, being received by Him. And that's especially also the message of this afternoon. Individually, we have to work at our faith. However, the great difficulty with placing the emphasis on our individual salvation in this text here actually doesn't fit the context. The focus of Paul's word is not on one's personal faith and well-being. And Christ's concern is not for himself. Paul's, the apostle's concern is not for himself either, but for the churches, for God's people, for the Philippians, over their heads also to us, to you. And they are sacrificing themselves for themselves, for others. And that's precisely, congregation, what obedience to the gospel is all about. To stand together, to work together, to think together, that is, being of one mind, to serve one another, to pay attention to the concerns of one another, and humbly to consider one another better than oneself. And so, beloved, this is being obedient to the gospel, that your love to the Lord, your love to the gospel, must be matched with deep love for one another. Beloved, your love to the Lord, first of all, must be matched by your love for one another. The apostle refers to that instruction regarding obedience to the gospel when he was present with them. He had taught them to live in the unity in Christ with the Lord. Also then, a unity and love with one another. Paul, as it were, reminded the Philippians of that instruction he had given them, so to speak, that Paul had given that instruction at his catechism class. It is as if the apostle said, remember my words through my lessons? I taught you the very important implication of faith in the gospel, that in Christ you are not your own anymore. So do not live for self anymore. Don't focus on your own benefits. Remember, young people in congregation, that this also has been your catechism teaching? That you are not your own? You are the Lord's. You now are ready and need to be willing to live for the Lord, and immediately you have to add to live for the Lord and for one another, for his people. In this way, the apostle calls them to that obedience. Now he is not with them. The apostle seems to say, don't act like immature children. You know what they do? They immediately turn to their own things as soon as the teacher leaves the room. Then it seems, if the teacher leaves them, that obedience also leaves them. Young people, as far as catechism instruction, as that is concerned, your catechism teacher, so to speak, now leaves you by yourself. Through your confession this morning, the basic teaching of the gospel is finished. You are not immature. Spiritually, you are not immature children anymore. And therefore, don't behave like immature children either. Confess, Jesus is my Lord. Follow him. And follow his instruction. Keep his instruction. that he exhorts us to love one another, to be concerned about each other's spiritual well-being. How now must we follow the Lord's example and be obedient to him? That is our second point, that the Apostle Paul calls us to the action of our confession. He exhorts us to work at one another's salvation. Being attentive this morning, beloved, you would have heard that I follow a slight different translation in regard to the personal pronoun in the text. With many translations, I do not read your or your own salvation, but to work out one another's salvation. In this regard, I like to refer to another letter of Paul, the one to the Colossians. There the same pronoun is not translated as your, but by one another indeed. 1 Colossians 3 verse 16. Colossians 3 verse 16, we read, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another." You don't read that you teach and admonish yourself, one another, with all wisdom and spiritual songs, with gratitude in your hearts to God. So in that letter in Colossians 3, Paul is precisely teaching the same things actually as he does here to the Philippians. The apostle speaks and instructs the gospel principle that confessors of Christ do not remain. Confessors of Christ are not mere individuals. That's the teaching of Paul. And that teaching actually flies right into the face of our individualistic culture of today. Believers, confessors of Christ, belong to him, as we said, they belong to each other. Believers, you form a close unity. You have a close-knit bond with one another. You are connected to each other. Christ himself taught his very truth in the parable of the true vine, John 15. Being in Christ, conducting oneself according to one's confession, means bringing forth fruits. It means first and foremost to have concern for one another, build each other up, and also taking care of one another. That's precisely Paul's teaching here in Philippians 2. Here he does not address the spiritual well-being of the individual believer. He addresses here the spiritual well-being, even salvation, of the members of Christ's congregation. In Scripture, that word salvation then has different shades of meaning. Salvation is being forgiven, washed from sin, freed from the evil powers, living in righteousness. You know that is with that word justification. Furthermore, it also means, salvation means walking with Christ in a holy, devoted, in a new life. You're changed. You're transformed. That comes to the fore. That's the work of sanctification. And finally, salvation then also means receiving glory by entering God's kingdom. Glorification. And in order to receive that ultimate glory, to receive that, we together must remain in Christ. Through Christ, through his gospel, we are not just turned back to God, But we are also turned back to one another. We are each other's keepers. This means that we must fulfill our ministry to one another, since we are all, everyone, no one excluded here, we all are in need of strength, support, even correction in our life and walk with the Lord. We all are in need of growing towards full maturity in Christ. It is true that individually we also must be very concerned about the perfection of ourselves. However, we also must be very concerned about the perfection of one another, fellow Christians, brothers and sisters. That's precisely what Paul says here. Continue to work at one another's spiritual well-being, for one's spiritual health and salvation. It's actually the same instruction, beloved, that the author of the epistle to the Hebrews tells us to do. So you find it in the scriptures or more places. The whole letter of Hebrews is written in order that together we need to walk on the way to the new city to come, the city in heaven. And walking on that way as disciples, not just a disciple, but here's the emphasis on disciples of Christ, then we together need to make progress. So you young sisters, you congregation, all of us, beloved brothers and sisters, we are not just walking by ourselves. Do we? Here in church, we are not just solitaire persons. Are we persons on living on our own? Not at all. In solidarity with one another, we strive then to reach full salvation. And in this spiritual sense, we work at each other. And so, beloved, what must you do when you don't have to go to catechism class anymore? It's for you just happen and fresh, leaving catechism classes. For other congregation members, confession members, it's more or less already a long time that they have left catechism class. But after that, what should we do? What must we do? Well, now the time has come that you actively take up your place within the communion of saints to work at each other. Indeed, God's word of this morning encourages you and, of course, all confessing members to put a lot of time and effort in the faith activities of the congregation of Christ Church. So study the Bible. Yeah, do so personally, individually, that's true. Study the Bible, but not just for your own benefit. For taking care of the salvation of one another. With one another then, together, you are, so to speak, spiritual celebrities. Paul says you are such shining stars in a dark world. And that's why your public profession calls you, with the love of Christ, to admonish those members, also to admonish those young members who join the dark nightlife of this world, working at their salvation. What songs do we sing together? What music do we make and enjoy when we are together? Well, do that on the tune and the beat of your confession. To the praise, that means, to the praise and glory of God. our Heavenly Father, and unto salvation of one another. You see, we indeed need to work at one another's salvation. And we need to do so in meekness, the Apostle says. Our last point. The Apostle says that we must work at one another, then also with fear and trembling. When we follow the translations and many explanations, we could connect the phrase fear and trembling with receiving salvation, with the end result of salvation at Christ's return. And in this case, then, in relation to His judgment, then your individual concern would be that you yourself be ready with anticipation. But then now we have to ask the question, is that anticipation for full salvation at the day of Christ, is that now characterized, that anticipation, is that one of fear? Are you looking towards that final day with great trembling, as it were shaking in your shoes? By our walk and by our making progress in faith on the way of complete salvation, should not we show great joy and excitement? Truly, we should. And if someone doesn't, or if some don't, we have work to do. Because a fearful conduct in the face of the Lord and His return shows that those brothers and sisters, or those young people, are missing the joy of faith. And because of other concerns, fellow church members can also lack the rest and peace of faith. And when we see members over-concerned by worldly matters and issues, concerns that stifle the growth of faith. Those things mentioned, those things, not looking forward to Christ's day with joy, the lack of peace of faith, being dominated by worldly things, being sluggish in walking the Lord's way, many other weaknesses, those things need to be addressed among God's people and disciples. Our beloved congregation, when we are faithful to the Lord, we don't have to fear and tremble. You know, He is gracious and merciful. Yet, when you are faithfully working at the salvation of other members, and especially when you are faithfully working at each other's and other members' weaknesses, the things mentioned, are you then meeting gracious and merciful people? And in those instances, do we ourselves, do we approach one another with gentleness, compassion, and patience? Showing indeed the conduct of our Lord and Savior. Showing a spirit of humility in giving and receiving corrections and admonitions. You know, in all this, that working at one another, and especially in instructing, helping, correction, in all that we need to show Christ's image. He had a gentle, a meek, and humble spirit. However, it is so very true, beloved, what already Calvin said. Calvin said that a pope lives in each heart, especially the sinful streak of dominance, or of trying to get the attention, fighting for own benefit, honor and glory, always endanger our work in church and the work at each other. In verse 14, the apostle deems it necessary to warn against arguing and complaining. I'm sure, also in this congregation, among you brothers and sisters, among the youth, it doesn't go without arguing or without complaining. Paul mentions that in verse 14, that indicates that those things happened in the congregation at Philippi. Now, in such an atmosphere, how do we work at each other's salvation? Beloved, to our faith belongs that we confess that this side of heaven we are weak. We are sinful people. Whether we give or receive encouragements, corrections or warnings, we must do so, Paul says, with fear and trembling. And so this phrase must be connected to what the Apostle Paul says about the obedience unto Christ, doing His will. And therefore, when we work at each other's salvation, young people, congregation, we need to keep ourselves in check, that we don't fly off the handle, that we don't get angry, much less that we are judgmental or that we are turned off. Never should we forget that salvation is not our work. It's totally the Lord's work. That's what you confessed also this morning. He is and He remains the vine from which we then get life and strength. As people who confess our faith, we are living with one another and working at one another as branches of the vine. Yes, Scripture makes abundantly clear that salvation is not worked by us. However, neither without us. For Christ's life and power, imagine, Christ's life and power, so to speak, flow through us as branches. And through His power and life, we bring them forward, fruit, bringing life. That dependence on Christ doesn't make us weak. It makes us meek. And with that biblical word, meek, meekness, we confess that we can only live from Christ's mercy and grace. Our confession, our Christian conduct does not square with an attitude that pretends, well, I know it all. I am the expert. And I can tell you precisely what to do. Not at all, not at all. In Christ, we are servants of one another, esteeming others higher than ourselves. And so we must do our work to one another in fear and trembling, so that we don't rob each other's the joy of faith. Beloved, young people, a congregation, thank the Lord for His loving instruction and exhortation. Live in the obedience of the gospel. Work at one another's salvation. And love one another in meekness. What an enjoyment that we together. What an enjoyment and thanks and great bliss we get in conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Indeed, confessing Christ as Lord. Amen.